Just kind of wanted to start off with this question, and I'm sure a lot of you could answer yes, but sometimes it's good just to think back about it. Have you ever experienced the excitement of answered group prayer? When you're just praying with a group, and you just know that, you know, it wasn't a coincidence, that it's undeniably an answer that God has given your group, that you had something specifically that you prayed for, and you just know it couldn't have been like some kind of a coincidence. Did you ever, your group or a group that you were with, ever pray for something so specific? It was like totally specific, and then you got exactly what you had specified. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. There's no bigger rush than answered prayer, right? When you just know it's an answer. Now, I've mentioned this before, but you got to put up with me. You know, pastor's getting older. He repeats himself sometimes. But here's an old story that really one of the first times I ever experienced an answer to group prayer. I don't even know if I was 10 years old yet. Out in Michigan, you know, if you don't learn how to ice skate or sled, you're going to be bored for about 6 months out of the year. That mercury's below zero for like, 2 months sometimes. You don't see it above zero. So ice skating was a big deal. And once in a while, we were able to talk one of our mothers or my friend's mother, in this particular case, took me and my buddies, it was about maybe six of us, to this place called Lila Park that had this great place where you could go ice skating at. And we got there, and we were psyched because lots of times the place was jammed and, you know, you had to skate around. And it was wide open. There was nobody there. So we're like, this is great. You know, we got the place. They have a little warming house there and everything. So we could hang out. I think their mom was going to come back like maybe in 4 hours or something, you know, 3 or 4 hours. That was back in the day when we weren't all paranoid, you know. We stood up, you know how I say, we stood up in the back seat with all the windows shut while the parents smoked cigarettes and then just dropped us off somewhere for 4 hours, you know. And we were fine, you know. And so we got there and we're like, psych, we're about to go down on there. And then we saw the sign, no skating. It had been like a little bit of a warm thaw there for a couple weeks, and they just felt like the ice was a little too chancy. They didn't want to take any risk of kids going out on it. His mom had already left. Now, for some of the younger people, this is going to be really weird, but let me explain something to you. We didn't have a cell phone, and they had this other thing. Check this out. It's called a phone booth. No, really, you could Google it. Check it out. And they'd be like this booth. You could go in there, and at that time, you could make a call for 10 cents. And before that was five. I remember at this time, we were up to a dime, you know? And so we were like, wow, we got to, you know, call your mom. Come pick us up. We're stuck here. There's no warming house. We can't ice skate. We're several miles from home. We're too little to walk home. And we realized between the six of us, we didn't even have a dime. We came up with a nickel. See, God was preparing me for ministry already back then. All right, so that's all we got. We got a nickel. And for whatever reason, I says to the group, why don't we pray? Specifically, we need five more cents, you know? And I rounded them all up, and we prayed that God specifically would give us five more cents so we can make a phone call. Now, see, here's the thing. When you're 9 years old, you actually believe God's going to answer the prayer. We got done praying. We start going around in the snow looking for the nickel. I don't know, it's maybe a half a foot of snow or something, and we're brushing it aside. And all of a sudden, my friend Tom, I'll never forget it, goes, I found a nickel. He takes it up out of the snow and he goes, someone up there likes us. It was such a rush. It was so cool. I haven't seen Tom in like 30 some years. At my 30th high school reunion, I went over to see if his parents still lived in the old house. And there they were. And they're Christians. They weren't then. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. You know? I didn't think of it then, but I should have said, hey, did it have anything to do with an answered prayer, you know? It's a rush. It's so amazing. I mean, it starts to get you to understand how the early church was so excited about group prayer. I think my favorite one is in Acts 12. They're all over Acts. I mean, they got together and they prayed and they just believed God was going to do something specifically what they asked for. In this particular instance, it says this in Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly, some translations say constant, fervently, unceasingly praying to God for him. Now, I could understand that. You know why? Just before Peter got thrown in jail, James had got thrown in jail, and it says Herod killed him by the sword. And the people were happy about it. So he says, well, let me grab another one then. We'll wait till after Passover, do the same thing. Think about this. It says they were praying fervently, unceasingly. And then I'm thinking, you know, one of the people in that group praying was John, who was James' brother. His brother had just been killed. Now his best friend Peter's in jail under the same threat. Man, I'll tell you, if you know what a fervent prayer is, I bet you John knew. And these people are praying. They're down there and they're specifically asking for, man, we lost one. I'm sure they're pleading for God to just release the next one. God, let them just be spared. And while they're praying, in the middle of their prayers, right? You know this one. They're praying for him to be released. And it's like, quiet, we're trying to pray. God, release Peter. Release him, God. Finally, one girl gets up, Rhoda. Now, every Jewish prayer group should have a Rhoda in it, right? We have a Aunt Rhoda on Tina's side of the family. Well, it says, Rhoda got up. She went to the door, heard Peter's voice, was so excited, forgot to let him in. Went back to the prayer group and told them, you don't have to pray anymore. It's answered. Isn't that great? Wouldn't it be great? Like you're just constant. You're warring for something. And finally somebody comes and says, it's answered. You can go on to something else now. She tells them it's answered. You can go on to something else. They turn around and say, you're crazy. He's at the door. I like the way the King James says it. It says in the King James, they looked at Rhoda when she said, your prayer's been answered, Ed. He's at the door. Thou art mad. Right? Next time, instead of, man, you're crazy, just say, thou art mad. You know? That's what they said. I mean, that makes me feel better because they didn't even believe that God was that specific. They had a hard time for it. There's something so powerful about group prayer, and that's one of the things I love about the Lord's Prayer is that he really kind of promotes group prayer. When he said, listen, I want you to pray like this, he didn't say, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this, my Father who's in heaven. He didn't say that. He said, what I want you to pray is our Father. And forgive us, right? Give us our daily, it's all our and us. It's all about us. He knew there was something powerful about group prayer. And he wanted these people to just come together and experience the excitement of coming together, crying out to their Father together, and letting their needs be known. Now, here's what's interesting. When he told them this, I think about like some of those crazy, wild answer prayers. I would probably say the same thing. You know, you're crazy. You really think he's at the door right now? But he was, and I've had some great experiences with answered prayer, but I got to tell you, some of those ones in the book of Acts are over the top. I really haven't had some of the ones in there happen to me like I've seen in the Bible. And I'm like, well, why not? What's the difference, you know? I mean, it says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We all like that one, right? But we still have to admit there seems to be sometimes, at least I have to admit for me, a diminished response sometimes with my prayer life or my group prayer. What's the difference? Well, there's got to be so many factors, but I'll tell you one, is that it could be, possibly, Jesus implied you might be praying wrong. You could pray incorrectly. All right, let's go. Let's see. I think I put it slightly different. Next one, that's all the ones I talked about, group prayer. He said, what he kind of implied is that there's a correct way to pray. Check this out. When the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Look at what happened. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, interesting, it was after he was done praying, one of the disciples said to him, wow, I think it was like, wow, teach us to pray. You ever around somebody and, you know, just sometimes you just feel like they're connecting right now. There's something going on. Like you, it's like, wow. I mean, it just reduces the whole group to tears. And you're just like, they're connecting. Jesus was like that all the time, I think. And they saw him pray and they're like, man, that's a whole nother level. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? I want to get in that place. And so they said, listen, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. How about teaching us? And then Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. And then he begins to pronounce the Lord's Prayer. Notice when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he didn't say, ah, come on, you don't need to be taught. Just say anything to God. Just talk to God. It doesn't matter. You can't get it wrong. All prayers are acceptable. They're all the same to God. Just go ahead and pray. He didn't say that. No, Jesus actually responded with some very specific directives about how prayer is supposed to be when he gave us this Lord's Prayer. And I got to say, they're a lot different than sometimes maybe I've prayed in the past or even now at times. We've been raised thinking about prayer and some of the ways we pray so that even it may sound a little offensive to say that you've been praying wrong, but you know what? I wouldn't stand up here and say that that's a possibility unless I, except for the fact that Jesus, when his disciples asked him how to pray, he didn't say you don't need to be taught. He responded and then gave them this model prayer that gives us a framework of what it means to pray correctly, which of course implies the inverse. You could pray incorrectly. He said, pray like this. This is how I want you to pray. And he got to this part and he said, pray this, your kingdom come, will be done. You know, it's amazing, and we talked about this a little bit in our small group, how often I prayed that growing up and never really even thought about it. You know, just went through it, his kingdom. I didn't know what that meant, his kingdom, but, you know, and then we had other people in our group that knew how to rattle it off in Latin. Don't even know what they're saying, but boy, they could get it done in 60 seconds. You know, but what's even more embarrassing for me, I never said it in a language I didn't know. I said it in a language I do know, and I still didn't know what I was saying on half of the stuff. Just getting through it and saying what I got to say, you know? And it was the fact that nobody really taught me how to pray like Jesus prayed. Nobody said to me, you know, we need to learn how to pray like Jesus taught us how to pray. And I don't think he just meant recite the prayer. Now, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But he also said you got to be careful about vain repetition. Doesn't mean you can't repeat this prayer, it not be a vain repetition, that you think it through, but there's the possibility when you do it all the time, you're not even thinking about it. So let's look at the principles contained in the prayer. What is it? Is he trying to communicate to us what a correct prayer looks like? And so we're going to look at this whole thing here about we're supposed to pray that God's kingdom would come, which right away is a challenge to me because it's really tough for me not to just pray my kingdom come and my will be done on this. I want what I want on this earth. It's quick to pray like Jesus, you know, not my will, but yours, God. That's why Jesus said to pray in his name. Did you know that? You know, we kind of reduce that to some kind of secret formula, you know, that you tack on at the end of your prayer. So now he's got to answer it, right? He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's awesome. Okay, God, get me out of debt. I need a new car. Wait a minute. In Jesus' name. You said you'd do it, right? Listen, in the Bible, generally speaking, a person's name has to do with his or her character. Remember, he changed Abraham's name because he's going to be the father of many nations. That's what Abraham meant. Pray in the name of Jesus. That means we're supposed to not just tack on like some seal of approval so that it will be answered, but we're supposed to be recognizing the fact that we're supposed to be praying according to his character. Is it things that he wants that I'm praying about? Is it in line with his mission? Because it's all about his mission. Make sure you're praying in his character, in his mission, in his name. In a way, praying in Jesus' name is like almost like a reminder at the end. You know, you get to it. Next time, just hesitate for a minute when you say in his name and say, now, wait a minute, what did I pray? Is it in the spirit and intent of God? Is it in his character? Is it in line with his mission? What about me? And it's his kingdom. So the point is, it's not so much about the kingdom as it is about the king. Here's another way I put it. The kingdom's not about a place, but a person. You know, you can get one of the most wonderful places, but if it's got a bad king, man, who cares, right? I mean, what was it, 60-some years ago, I think the Hawaii of the United States was Cuba. Man, it was great. You didn't have to do one of those, whatever it is, 20-some hour ride over to Hawaii. You just go to Cuba. It's beautiful. It's tropical. And then some despot dictator took it over. Nobody wants to go to Cuba anymore, except the military, because they were forced. Because even though it's the most beautiful climate, it really didn't matter much, did it? And what's interesting is what I read, is the word that Jesus uses for kingdom, or what was translated in the Greek, can also just simply mean rule or reign, which I thought that was so cool. We sang that song, He Reigns. That's really what he taught us to pray. Your rule and reign come, God. Your rule and reign be done. That's what he asked us and said, that's what you need to do. Another way to put it is this, just simply relinquishing the rule of my own life to his. I don't like doing that. But it's the best thing I could ever do. Still trying to train me on that one. We pray, we check ourselves and say, am I concerned about the things of God? Because so often when I pray, it's about myself. And he said, if you'll make his kingdom a priority in your life, then he'll take care of all the other stuff. Get your priorities in order. I mean, this is a real popular scripture. We've all heard it before, but Jesus just put it out there to reiterate how important it is to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done. Remember, he said it this way, don't worry, what are we going to eat or what are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So the kingdom is where Jesus rules and reigns. When you're praying for his kingdom to come, you want him to come and rule and reign in your life for the situation that you're praying for. When that happens, it creates this place, in a certain way you could say, or a realm. You could even call it heaven, right? One way I heard it put is, it's where things are as God desires them to be. Where things are as God desires them to be. That's my prayer for our church. Could you imagine this little group of people in Point Lookout begins to demonstrate to the world outside them how God desired and designed us to live with each other? It'd be a magnet. I believe it'd be a spiritual magnet. That's what Jesus said. He said it would be a spiritual magnet. If you'll love each other, that's going to be your witness to the world, he said. Jesus said that he doesn't just want things that are the way that God desires them to be. That's the way they are. He said that he doesn't just want them to be that way in heaven, but he said, pray this. He said, pray that it would happen on earth, not just in heaven, which is interesting. I mean, listen, Jesus is really, really puts a serious importance on us making heaven. He says, what good does it do you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? But at the same time, he said, listen, I want you to also pray that it's not just up there, but I want you to pray up there to come down here. Bring it here. So he instructs us to pray to bring ourselves and others in sync with the way God created us to live. Man, who knows? If we really took that seriously for his kingdom, that people would begin living in sync with the way God wants it to be, maybe we wouldn't have had last week's tragedy. And when we live out of sync with the way God created us to live, you call that hell. It's a way and a place and a realm absent of how God desires things to be. We can bring hell to earth or we could bring heaven to earth. Now, we still keep in mind that God runs the world, right? The theological term for that is sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's all-powerful. Nothing takes him by surprise. Our prayers never inform God of anything, right? I mean, the way we pray, sometimes you think that we're cluing him in. You know, dear God, Mary's in the hospital. And you expect, like, God's going to be like, really? What hospital? You know? I mean, we don't add to God's wisdom, you know? We're not informing him of anything. He doesn't need our prayers to know what he should do. Right? He's God. That's pretty much plain and simple. But that does not mean you don't have to pray. It doesn't mean that God has a plan and your prayers don't matter, because the fact of the matter is Jesus told us to pray, and he said, pray that my kingdom will come and my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This means prayer causes things to happen that do not happen if the prayers don't happen. It means prayer causes things to happen that do not happen if the prayers don't happen. James's brother said this. I mean, Jesus' brother reiterated it. He said, you have not because you ask not. Man, you don't pray, you don't ask, you don't get. And then he said, but you know, my brother was right. You really should look at how he showed you how to pray. Because the reason some of you aren't getting your prayers answered is because you want to heap them on your own selfish lusts. You know, you give your selfish prayer and then you tack on in my brother's name. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. This means prayer causes things to happen. This is, think about it, it's breathtaking. We play a part in what God wants to do. How do you explain that one? Well, I hijacked a Tozer line here and tweaked it a little bit. He was talking about something else, but I think it applies to prayer. God has sovereignly decreed there are things he won't do without the participation of his people's prayers. He's in control of everything, so he's in control of how things are going to happen. And one of the ways he designed things to happen was through prayer. He wants us to have the privilege of being part of what he's doing. He wants us to have that rush to answered prayer. He knows we'd miss out. He wants us to join in what he's doing, and this is one of the ways he does it. Again, his kingdom, which is the rule and reign to come into people's lives. When we pray for his kingdom, we want Jesus's and God's rule and reign to come into people's lives, and the deplorable circumstances that surround us in so many different ways. His kingdom, where what God wants to happen, happens. Now, let me give you one more definition. Probably one of the best ones, because it's the Apostle Paul's definition of the kingdom of God. Here's what he said it is. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What do you mean by that, Paul? I think Paul is saying, listen, guys, if you want to create this realm where things happen that God wants to happen, it's not about eating the right kosher foods. You know, it's not about not eating meat on Friday, you know, or fasting chocolate during Lent. Here's what it's really about, guys and girls. It's about righteousness, learning how to be compassionate and praying and loving for other people, praying for God's peace. How about that one? And his shalom. And the best thing is, God's not in depression, I always say. He wants joy in your life, but the best thing is, it's not this temporary, artificial joy that comes from artificial stimulant or temporary activities in this earth, but it comes from the eternal realm to invade your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says. Joy in the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just leave you with this for you to pray with in your small groups this week, or at least for consideration. Four major areas for God's kingdom and will to be established. Okay? For his righteousness, his peace, and his joy to be established. You start with yourself. The first one should be ourself. I mean, what's that old saying? You can't give what you don't first have. You know? We need God to establish his righteousness. Just ask Jesus to be seated on the throne of your life and to rule and reign in every area. Secondly, your family. Righteousness and peace and joy. If you're married, you pray for your spouse and your children and all of us, whether we're married or not. We ought to be, and listen, this is tough for me because I know I don't really pray for my sisters and brother-in-law the way I really should. You know, it's, hate to say it, but sometimes it's out of sight, out of mind type thing because they don't live around here. But I just don't believe that God arbitrarily put the people in our family that are in our family, but he's hoping that you're going to be a little more burdened to pray for the invasion of his kingdom into their lives. Your family, righteousness, peace, and joy. And then for the church. I was thinking about this one this morning and praying about it. You know that saying, right? Be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. I'm learning, be careful what you preach for. I don't know if you remember back on, it just came to me this morning. See, it's not bad. Not only are you the ones who forget my sermons, I forget my sermons, you know? And I'm praying, and I remembered January 1st, New Year's Day was on a Sunday in 2012. Okay? And I said to everybody, what if God came to us and said, I have plan A and plan B, and you can pick. Plan A, things are going to go smooth. You know, you may even get a raise. Maybe you're even going to get a better job. Health's going to be good. Things are just going to line up perfectly. And the only thing is that you're going to be a little far from God. Self-sufficiency is going to creep in a little more, and you're just not going to be that tight with me. But it'd be an easy road and in a lot of ways enjoyable, you know? That's plan A. Now here's plan B. Plan B is, man, it's going to be a rough year. You're going to sink into debt. Your health isn't going to be all that great. Maybe you're even going to lose your job. But you know what? We're going to be so tight. You're going to experience an intimacy that you perhaps never knew even existed. And I says, you know what, God, can I have plan A with the intimacy of plan B, huh, in your name? It just doesn't seem to work that well. There's something about, and so here I am, I'm given, not knowing on January 1st that 10 months later, for many of us, that plan's going to come right into our life, plan B. And I'm like, wow, man, careful what you preach for, you know? Do you really want the intimacy? Do you want things to come in tighter to the Lord? And I just thinking, you know what? We had our new members class last Sunday. I said to a lot of people, I think it was one of the best new members class we ever had. It was only, what, 7 or 8 people? But there was such a gratitude for the sense of family that they had. I mean, it was emotional. Joel, I mean, he came to another level, you know, I sent him over to his house, you know. And they stayed at his house during Sandy. I used the north of sunrise excuse, you know. You just go over to Pastor Joel's house. He had about 10. But you know what? This last line here, it says, do you all commit before God as members of the same spiritual family to love and support one another emotionally, physically, financially? As he couldn't get through it. It's a whole nother level. That would have never happened if we had plan A. And other people were just emotional at the same time. I mean, back 9 years ago, we joined 40 people. But that class wasn't anything like what we experienced last week. I tell you, that line that I told you that I feel like God gave me, you know, stop looking at your 80 people as the sense of defeat. Honor. I think he's doing something. There's within us where we're going to get to that place, you know, that Jesus said, you know, you can have this group of people that are so committed to God and to each other. They've sacrificed for God and they sacrifice for and with each other that when they pray, it's a whole different level. We just say, our Father, you know, God, you've seen our lives. You know we care about your kingdom, God. You know we do, God, and we want it here, God. We want your kingdom here. We want you to change our lives and change the people's lives around us in this unity that God will see. And you know what? That's what he's looking for, right? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that God's looking over the whole planet for one church. That one church that's just going to burn it out for him, that's willing to just finally let it go and just say, you know what? I'm looking throughout the whole earth because there's somebody, got to be somebody somewhere that I want to strongly support, he says. Why? Because their heart is totally committed to me. Check it out. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And I think it's at that point we're going to start experiencing the supernatural of God in our prayers. Because, you know, it's not like he's going to be reluctant to answer our prayers, because we're going to care about the stuff that he cares about. We're going to be praying about the things that he wants us to pray about. You know what? Prayer's not going to be the ritual that maybe you experienced years ago anymore. And you know what? Listen, I'm not out of it either. You know, I'm not Mr. Born Again, got it all together. How often, you know, sometimes prayer just becomes this transition thing. Oh, I know. Bring the offering up. I'll pray. And then we'll get from the offering over to the announcements. You know, it's just this transition piece. And God wants it to be so much more, so much deeper, not just an appropriate way to end the service or bless a meal, but a way of life. And he said, pray this way. The nation and the world. I was thinking about this one, man. I bet you there's been more prayers for this nation than there's probably been since 9/11. Because God put us on plan B. I don't think the passion with which people prayed for this nation this week would have ever happened on plan A. God knows exactly what we need. And then from there, we can begin to pray for the world. Pray for our missions. We're going to vote in these missions. You know, sometimes prayer, I've been guilty too. It's sort of like a courtesy thing. You put on your letter when you want donations, right? Like you get a letter, maybe a kid's going on a mini missions trip or something, and they always say, you know, I'm going on this trip, blah, 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 and the first thing I want you to do is pray for me, and then you know it's coming, right? And I also need some support. Listen, we do that because we want it to be that way. We want prayer to be the number one priority, but we have to be honest, it's not always. But God wants that to be the number one thing, that we would, listen, don't just vote these missions in like, geez, do I really want to give our church, give them $3,000 this year? What about our prayers, man? Do you even know who the missions are? That's one of the reasons we're narrowing it down. Because we need to really pray for these people. That we'd have a passion. And that money goes out, not just to fulfill an obligation on the budget, but it goes out because we're passionately praying for these people. So I think that God just comes to us and we see, I mean, listen, it's the best nation in the world. You know, we complained all week. Me and Eric were talking about the craziness in this country. And then at the end, I just had to say it, but Eric, you're not moving back to Germany, are you? Oh, no. I'm not going anywhere, are you? But to whom much is given, much is required. And what an incredible privilege that he gives us. We see, listen, what blows my mind, listen, I lived in Boston for 3 years. It's really the capital of education for the world. The most elite educations take place in Boston. You got Harvard, you got MIT, you got Boston University, you got Boston College, Northeastern. Of course, I put Berkeley in there. You know, I went there. But New England Conservative. I mean, all of these colleges. And this one of these kids, you probably heard, he went to one of the most eminently elite high schools that our education system has to offer. And nobody can figure out how in the world did they get to this place. Education fails, people. Civilization it fails. Culture fails. Human solutions fail. The only thing that doesn't fail is God's kingdom. And he says, would you pray for my kingdom? Would you pray for it to come on earth just like it is in heaven? So I want to do that. I love when people come into the real experience of what, myself included, of what God meant when he gave us his prayer. You know, our small group was like, oh, could we sing the Lord's Prayer? It's just so powerful. And I was like, absolutely. So why don't we just do that? Why don't we just come together? Let's stand and let's just really think about what we're doing here and what we're saying.